Good morning. Could you turn with me, please, in your Bibles to Mark chapter 13. Mark chapter 13. This morning we're going to look at a parable that Jesus told. It is probably one of the best known parables. It is the parable of the sower. This is more of a springtime message, but in Christianity, of course, there is no season to sow. As such, we're sowing and reaping all the time. It's also called the parable of the four soils. And Jesus called it the parable of the sower. The word translated parable means to come alongside. The parable is a story that Jesus told to explain a spiritual truth. The best definition of a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And sadly, the reason Jesus gave for speaking in parables was to hide the truth from the hard-hearted, from those who had already heard the truth and rejected it. So let's read this passage, and then we'll continue with the introduction. On the same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea. And great multitudes were gathered together to him, so that he got into a boat and sat. And the whole multitude stood on the shore. Sorry, did I say Matthew? Did I say Mark? I meant Matthew. Matthew 13. Sorry, I heard a lot of rustling and then I heard some whispering. Sorry about that. So, Matthew chapter 13. Why don't I start again? On the same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea. And great multitudes were gathered together to him, so that he got into a boat and sat. And the whole multitude stood on the shore. Then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, "Behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places, where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some hundredfold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Verse 10, "And the disciples came and said to him, 'Why do you speak to them in parables?' He answered and said to them, 'Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, Hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Therefore hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is he who received seed by the wayside. But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears, and the word immediately receives, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the world, immediately he stumbles. Now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But he who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces, some hundredfold, some 60, some 30. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you and praise you for your Son, the Lord Jesus. We thank you for these words that he spoke, for this parable he told to his disciples and others who would hear and understand. Father, we thank you and praise you for your goodness. We thank you for your grace. And I thank you, our Father, that we can open your word today. And I pray that you would open our eyes, that we would understand and hear and take these things to heart. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. This is that time of year in the Niagara region and beyond when we start to see the benefits of harvest. Farmers have planted crops, perhaps many years ago, and now they are bearing fruit. The farmer's livelihood depends on fruit of these trees. The wheat, the soybean, the corn, the grapes, etc. Jesus used many pictures from agriculture to explain spiritual truths. Many of these pictures emphasize the importance of bearing fruit. It is expected of apple trees to bear apples. It's expected of oats to produce oats. That is really the only proof that it is in fact an apple tree or a field of oats. It is by the fruit it produces. In this parable of the sower, Jesus is giving an agricultural picture of the hearts of men and women. And in this parable, we are not told who the sower is, but it would be everyone who is preaching the word of the kingdom. It began with Jesus, and he passed it on to his disciples, and so on. So what is the kingdom of God? Well, simply, the kingdom of God is everywhere the rule of God is acknowledged. And even if it isn't, it's the kingdom of God. Is it in Canada? Yes. Is it in Ottawa? Not so much, but yes. That kingdom of heaven is made up of all who acknowledge God and his Son, Jesus Christ. The kingdom of heaven is invisible. Yes, there is evidence of the kingdom, but only as it is lived out in the lives of Christians everywhere. Right now, every Christian is the temple of the Holy Spirit. God lives in men. There is coming a time when Christ will reign on the earth visibly. Then there will be the eternal kingdom where righteousness reigns. Right now we are living in the age of the church. The church age is part of the kingdom of heaven, but not all of it. Jesus is building his church, and it is visible only to him. Only he knows all who belong to it. The church is not to be confused with Christendom, of course. Christendom is only what is visible, and it includes every form of organization that loosely acknowledges Christ or Christianity. It is different from the church. When you go to Europe, you see great cathedrals. And these are the remains of what used to be a part of Christendom. Many of these buildings are now converted into apartment buildings, etc. If you were to travel to Iran, you would see no buildings that you would call churches. But the Church of God is alive in Iran. It's invisible. The church is growing because there is good soil there, and there is much fruit. In this parable, the sower and the seed are constant. That is, there is only one sower, and there is only one seed, or one standard of seed. And the seed and the sower are not in question. The variableness is in the soils. And there are four kinds of soils. And we were down to PEI this summer, and it's a beautiful province. And the early harvest had started. Everywhere You went, you could see field after field of wheat and potatoes. And little sheds by the road advertised new potatoes for sale. And it looked just perfect. Well, this is not the picture that we should have in our minds when we read this parable. The land is different. The farmer is different. The method is different. There's nothing tidy about the field in the Bible. Yes, it has been worked, but it is not the PEI field. There are four different kinds of soil here. And the farmer is a very lavish farmer. He's not skimpy. He tosses the seed everywhere. He is indiscriminate. He just lets it fly. And it goes everywhere. And this should be very encouraging to all of us. The seed and the sower are not in question. We can never take credit for anyone coming to Christ for salvation. All we can do is sow the seed. This is completely the work of God. So this parable is all about the hearer of the word of God. I want to read a quote from John Piper. And he says, and that's my main point this morning. Take care how you hear. Preaching is one thing, and it is crucial. But hearing is another thing, and it is just as crucial. There is nothing in this text about the effectiveness of preaching. It is all about the effectiveness of hearing. The point is not take heed how you preach, but take heed how you hear. So let's look at the parable, and perhaps we can see ourselves here. Behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. So that's the first soil, the wayside, the path, hard ground. The seed is lying on top of the soil, exposed. We're going to call this soil dead, D for dead. Some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched. Because they had no root, they withered away. This soil is shallow. It is only a few centimeters deep, just deep enough for the seed to germinate. And this soil is distressed. Distressed. D for distressed. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. The soil is good soil, but it has too much competition. There is no room for roots. The soil is distracted. D for distracted. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop. Some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Now this is the good soil. This soil is desirable. D for desirable. Now I can't remember where I read that. So I didn't make it up. I got it from somebody and I can't remember who it was I heard it from. But these are the different kind of soils. So the dead soil, the distressed soil, the distracted soil, and the desirable soil. The path, the rocky soil, the thorny, and the good. Now, there are two interpretations of this parable, and both of them are good. Both of them are right. The first interpretation is that this parable is about preaching the gospel. Well, preaching the gospel, this is probably the easiest to see. Whenever the gospel is preached to the unconverted, this is the soil that it falls on. It's about introducing the gospel of Christ to unbelievers. The second interpretation is about Christian maturity. Christian maturity. Every time we hear the word of God, the seed is sown. You and I may be Christians, but sometimes the soil in our hearts gets neglected. We come to church and hear God's word, and it falls on one of these soils always. So in this interpretation, The word is not necessarily the gospel message designed to draw men to Christ, but every time the word of God is opened. So what is the gospel? What is the word of the kingdom? Turn, please, to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. And we're going to look at verses 16 and 17. Now verses, as Francis Schaeffer says, these two verses are the heart of the gospel, and Paul, in the next seven chapters, really eight chapters, unpacks these two verses. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. So first, it's the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. It's God who does it. It is by his power alone. And in the gospel, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. And it exposes our sin. The gospel of Jesus is the gospel of repentance, redemption, and restoration. Those who accept this offer become part of his eternal kingdom. It says, but as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them who believe on his name. Those who choose to remain in their sin cannot be part of this kingdom. So repentance. Repentance is agreeing with God that you are not fit for his presence and turning to God for forgiveness. Redemption is when God takes you as one of his family and makes you his child because he paid the price for your salvation. This is the power of God. This is the righteousness of God imputed to you. God doesn't see you in your sin anymore. He sees you in Christ's righteousness. The Apostle Paul said in Galatians 2:20, my old self has been crucified with Christ, the righteousness of God. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. That's the power of God. In verses 10 to 17, Jesus gives the reason why he spoke in parables. The disciples said to him, why are you speaking to them in parables? Depending on the crowd, Jesus' purpose for speaking in parables was different. When Jesus was speaking to the crowds who had already rejected him, he spoke to conceal the truth. They had already heard enough to believe, and they didn't believe, and so they rejected the truth. But Jesus explained the parable to his disciples. He used parables to help them understand. And many such parables he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. But without a parable, he did not speak to them. And when they were alone, he explained all things to his disciples. So later on, just before Jesus was crucified, he spoke to the scribes and Pharisees in parables so that they would understand and his disciples wouldn't. It's a little different twist. They said to him, you are talking about us, aren't you? And they wanted to kill him. They understood exactly what he said. Jesus hid it from his disciples because they might want to protect him. So parables were used by Jesus to reveal truth to one party and to hide it from another. They were used to reveal or to blind, to soften hearts or to harden them. In verses 18 to 23, Jesus interprets the parable for his disciples. Verse 18 says, therefore hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who receives seed by the wayside. This soil is the dead soil, the path. This seed is taken away by the devil. The devil. before it can even germinate. I bought a bag of grass seed the other day, and the instructions said it would take about 30 days to germinate. Germination is that transition from seed to life. Life starts to break out of its shell, and the roots go down, and the green goes up. So you can picture the seed on the ground. It's sitting there on the top of the soil, exposed, so the birds of the air can come and pick it up. Christians have three enemies: the world, the flesh, and the devil. In this soil, we see the work of the devil. The devil wants to snatch the seed of the word away from us as quickly as possible. He doesn't want it to germinate. He doesn't want it to begin life. The farther along a plant develops, the harder it is to destroy. We all know that. We have gardens. If you get those little weeds, when they're just little on the top, they come right up. But if you wait and their roots are down, then it's a lot harder. The devil tries to take away the seed of the word before it can even begin to take root. So Satan uses every tool in his power to snatch away the word of God. In the parable, Jesus says the birds of the air came down and ate the seed. In the interpretation, he ascribes credit to the evil one. He has lots of servants. He will try to snatch the truth as soon as possible. We need to be aware of the devil's schemes. We see many examples of how the devil tried to steal the seeds of the gospel in the book of Acts. He used many methods, fear and violence. Verse 20 says, "But he who received the seed on stony places is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles." So this is the rocky or distressed soil. The enemy of this soil is the flesh. Tribulation and persecution killed the life of this plant. There was no room for the roots to grow. No nutrients could come up from the ground. The plant did not reach maturity. They did not produce any fruit. In this soil, the seed could grow, but it couldn't stay. Verse 22, "Now he who received seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful." Unfruitful. This soil is essentially good soil. This is the thorny soil or the distracted soil. The problem with this soil is that there is competition. Other seeds have taken root and have a head start on the seed. The seed remains and starts to grow, but is choked out from below and above. The enemy of this plant is the world. The cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word. The Bible is clear that we need to clear out the competition if we are to grow. 1 John 2:15-17 says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever." The rich young ruler is a great example of someone whose riches got in the way of salvation. In this soil, the seed grows, the roots grow, but there are too many things growing in this ground. There are other seeds besides the word of God. Thorny soil. Distracted soil. But he received seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it. who indeed bears fruit and produces some hundredfold, some 60, some 30. So now we come to the good soil. And this is the soil that bears fruit. This person hears the word and he understands it. He bears fruit. This soil is the desirable soil. So what is Christian fruit? What does the Holy Spirit produce in a believer? One, a developing Christian character is fruit. We just finished a series on the fruit of the Spirit at our chapel. The Holy Spirit produces fruit in us. These are characteristics. These are the Christ likenesses, the character that a Christian should have. That is the first thing that the Holy Spirit produces in us. Two, right character will result in right conduct. Once our character develops, we produce fruit in our lives. People will see our works and they glorify God in heaven. Those who come to Christ through our witness are fruit. Some people tend to focus on this point, and it is clearly important. When we witness to other people and other people are saved, then that is fruit. That is fruit. And four, we bear fruit with our lips. In Hebrews 13, we're told to continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. If we are truly saved, we will thank God often for our salvation and for all that he has done for us. What do you thank God for? What do we find ourselves doing when we're just working throughout the day? Do we sing? Do we thank the Lord for many things? Five, we bear fruit by giving generously. We are encouraged to lay up treasure in heaven by sending what we have in this world on ahead. I'm sure there are more, but these are five good things to start at. Please turn to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, and we're going to read at verse 19. I'm going to read it from the New Living Translation. It's a very familiar passage to us. Starting at verse 19 of James chapter 1. Understand this, my dear brothers and sisters. You must all be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. Human anger does not produce the righteousness God desires. So get rid of all the filth and evil in your lives, and humbly accept the word God has planted in your hearts, for it has power to save your souls. But don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you are only fooling yourselves. James was the brother of the Lord, and in the book of James, he quotes the Gospel of Matthew quite often. And as we read this passage, we can't help think that he was referring to the parable of the sower. I believe that God can change the soil of hearts. God can change the dead soil, the distracted soil, the distressed soil. That's what the Word of God does. But it's dependent upon receiving the Word of God and obeying it and working it out in our lives. God wants us to be fruitful in this world. He wants the best for us. I think we all believe that God can change the soil of our hearts. Life is long, and there are many people that we have prayed for many years. And we pray that God would work in them, that he would change the soil in their hearts. Farmers do this. If you drive out in the countryside and you see a crop, what is that crop? Maybe it's something like on PEI, a farmer had planted sorghum. Now, sorghum could never come to mature in PEI because it's too cold. It needs more solar units. So they plant sorghum. The roots go down, and the green comes up, and the roots are so thick that nothing else can grow in it. And so the soil, the sorghum chokes out all the weeds. They do this when the land is fallow. It's a kind of cover crop that's good for the soil. And other farmers around here plant cover crops. The soil just is fallow, and so that's how they work the soil. It's a natural way. The roots go down, and the soil is crumbled and aerated, and then they plow it under, and it rots, and it's fertilizer, and then when they go to plant again, they have less weeds, etc. That's what God does to us. Things in our heart, it come. When we pray for somebody, Will McDonald said that he thinks that whenever we mention somebody in prayer who is not saved, that the Holy Spirit attempts to work in that person's heart some way. So let's be encouraged by that. It takes a long time sometimes to change soil from one to the next. I'm going to read that passage again in the Message. Sometimes we push aside the Message, and I would hope that it's not the only Bible you have, but it's beneficial to read it to see sometimes it puts the Scripture in a way that grabs our attention. So throw all spoiled virtue and cancerous evil in the garbage. In simple humility, let our gardener, God, landscape you with the Word, making a salvation garden of your life. Don't fool around into thinking that you are a listener when you are anything but, letting the Word go in one ear and out the other. Act on what you hear. So we have the four soils, the dead soil. And then the devil comes along and takes the seed away. We have the distressed soil. That's the flesh. The distracted soil. That's the Word, the world. And the desirable soil. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. So I'm going to read that quote again that I read earlier. Take care how you hear. Preaching is one thing, and it is crucial. But hearing is another thing, and it is just as crucial. There is nothing in this text about the effectiveness of preaching. It is all about the effectiveness of hearing. The point is not take heed how you preach, but take heed how you hear. So, just a reminder of the fruit. It is a Christ-like character. It is a life characterized by good works, a faithful witness, lips that praise God, and generous giving of one's money and time, etc. But he who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the Word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold and some 60 and some 30. Our Father, we thank you for your Word. Thank you for all that you have done for us. We thank you, Father, for how your Word enters our hearts and changes us. We pray, our Father, that we would act on your Word, that we would obey it, and that we would do your will in this world. And Father, I pray that we would be like the brothers and sisters and mother of the Lord Jesus, that we would hear your Word and do it. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.